Please take your Bibles, if you would, and find the New Testament book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17. Trust me, you want to find it, if not in your Bible that you can have or that you have under your seat, perhaps then on your phone you can find it. You're going to want to have this in front of you. It'd be great. We're glad you're here today. Appreciate you. This is it's a big day, a commemorative day, and I'm going to tell you why. It is that 12 years ago on this day was Kick Six. Now, that's not only commemorative because we still remember it, we still talk about it, not only because it inspired me to write a sermon that I preached as many times as I could called What Can God Do With 1 Second, but also because it was on that day, actually 2 days later, that I became your pastor. Had I known it was going to be a Kick Six day, I would have preached that very next day, but I came that very next Monday. But it's Thanksgiving time, and so I wanted to say a word of thanks, how thankful I am to have been your pastor these past 12 years, and I'm looking forward to about 12 more. I know it scares some of you, but look forward. We've had a great time together, seen the Lord do lots of things, all to the glory of God, not pointing to me, but pointing to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, giving Him the glory and opportunity to be able to come and serve alongside you. Now, we have a greater. I told you you're going to be glad that you came today, because if you've got your Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 open, you notice that there are a list of a lot of names. And in the first service, I read all of those names. But I'm not going to do it the second service. Instead, we're going to sing those names, or at least a couple of guys are sing those names for you here today. I did not know there was a song for Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, but here it is. You might want to follow along in the scripture.
Isaac, he had Jacob. Jacob, he had Judah and his kin. Then Perez and Zerah came from Judah's woman Tamar. Perez, he brought Hezron up, and then came Aram, then Amminadab, then Nashon, who was then the dad of Salmon, who with Rahab fathered Boaz. Ruth, she married Boaz, who had Obed, who had Jesse. Jesse, he had David, who we know as king. David, he had Solomon by dead Uriah's wife. Solomon, well, you all know him. He had good old Rehoboam, followed by Abijah, who had Asa. Asa had Jehoshaphat, had Joram, had Uzziah, who had Jotham, then Ahaz, then Hezekiah. Followed by Manasseh, who had Amon, who was Amon, who was father of a good boy named Josiah, who grandfathered Jehoiakim, who caused the Babylonian captivity because he was alive. Then he had Shealtiel, who begat Zerubbabel, who had Abiud, who had Eliakim. Eliakim had Azar, who had Zadok, who had Achim. Achim was the father of Eliad. Then he had Eleazar, who had Mathan, who had Jacob. Now listen very closely, I don't want to sing this twice. Jacob was the father of Joseph, husband of Mary, mother of Christ.
Now, aren't you glad you came today? Yeah, you never want to miss church. You never know what you might miss. That was a great job. Thank you so much. Listen, it's going to be hard to follow that, but I have a list of the overhearing, the top 10 things that may have been said before, after, or during Thanksgiving. Top 10 things. Here's number 10. Number 10 is this. You think she's going to bring her latest husband. Number nine, tell the kids not to say anything about their uncle's hairpiece or her hair color, whatever the case may be. Number eight, can we at least watch the Cowboys while we eat dessert? Number seven, did you forget the cranberry sauce again? Number six, son or grandson, while you're here, could you go ahead and fix my computer or my flip phone? Number five, why does your brother have to be so crude? Number four, for what it's worth, honey, your turkey's not nearly as disappointing as last time. Number three, I'm 29, I still have to sit at the kids' table. Number two, I thought we were not supposed to discuss religion, politics, or the Iron Bowl. And the number one thing overheard before, during, or after Thanksgiving, please pass the Tums. Does this sound familiar to you? Or maybe I've revealed a little bit too much of my family as I wrote these things. Many of you spent time with family this past week, and you're probably going to be spending time as we kind of move more into the holidays over these next few weeks as well. I hope that this weekend, sometime this week, I hope that yours was a perfect setting of family at Thanksgiving with joy, harmonious, great Thanksgiving meal with all the trimmings. Speaking of that word perfection, if that was the case, then you were the exception. Most of our families are far less than perfect. I often tell people, we all have families. And when it comes to maybe relationship woes or having troubles with family and relationship and harmony and these kinds of things, you are not alone. Sometimes the difficulties are not necessarily because people have made wrong choices, not simply because of sin, perhaps. Sometimes they're simply because we live in this fallen world. Sometimes because we've lost loved ones. Sometimes because of illness. And while many have some understanding, there is one who understands all about family and relationships in this genealogy of Jesus. Found in the first few verses of Matthew chapter 1, we find one who understands. We can see in his biological family tree, from the many and diverse ones that are listed, what kind of King and Savior Jesus came to be. Today we're beginning a new series, kind of a new series within a series, as we kind of make our way to the Gospel of Matthew. Next week in our Sunday school classes and from our youth and our college students and our adults, we're going to be looking and studying and going through the book of Matthew almost chapter by chapter, making our way for the next 6 months. And as we do that, hopefully under the Holy Spirit's direction, we've been led that during this time of worship, we're also going to be looking at Matthew with the emphasis of unity, emphasis of being people of the book, and the emphasis of always exalting the name of Jesus in everything we do. Matthew is the gospel who emphasizes the most that Jesus is the King. Thus, for the next few weeks and beyond, our theme is the majesty of Christ this Christmas. And of course, we'll be looking at the majesty of Christ this Christmas and beyond. This will be a great time. Think about between now and Christmas Eve, great time for you to be sure to be here, but also to be able to invite family and friends as we celebrate the majesty of the Christ child and the majesty of the risen Lord. Speaking of family, I want to give you, in our next few minutes that we have here, I want to give you a family survival guide for the holidays. Let's discuss what we can learn from these often overlooked verses about the King of Kings and how that helps us in our relationships. Sweated maybe reading all of those names until today, and I did it in the first service, but didn't even have to because, and thank you so much for singing in the second service. Matthew's not the first of the gospel writers. He didn't write the first gospel, yet he is the one that is first listed in the New Testament because he makes a greater bridge. He's the best transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. If we were writing a book, particularly if we're writing a book about Jesus, we probably would not have began how Matthew began with the begats. So-and-so begat so-and-so. Probably would have began with something that we might would have drawn a little bit more attention to. But Matthew has a particular audience in mind. He has a particular purpose and reason for writing. And we know that under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he knows what he's doing. Matthew is writing to convince his Jewish brethren that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the newborn king. Any of the Jewish people with a moderate understanding of the Old Testament would recognize many or most of the names that have been read or that have been sung here today. And we know that just so happens that we have some understanding of the Old Testament. We spent some time in the Old Testament, talked about many of these. We recognize that these are not just random names, but each name, there's a story with each name. Some are really good stories. Some are legendary stories. Some are unknown. We recognize there are names here, particularly that are listed from the exile until the time of Christ, names particularly that we do not know, not necessarily mentioned any other place in the Bible. And we even recognize that some of these names are really despicable or did really despicable, sinful things. It'd be like your family maybe sitting around a Thanksgiving table and maybe talking about relatives who are not there, maybe some who have passed away, and someone has just had to bring up a name and an incident, and suddenly everybody starts laughing, or maybe a name is mentioned and everybody cringes depending on the person. Of all the gospel writers, Matthew's the most organized and intentional. And as we go along in the coming weeks, we'll see how this is so. In particular, in the ancestry of Jesus, not every ancestor is mentioned. In fact, we sang through verse 16. Look at verse 17, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 17. And it says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportations to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. So we recognize that there are three different sections that are listed here, from the time of Abraham to the time of David, from the time of David to the time of the exile to Babylon, and then from the time of the exile till the time of Christ. 14 are mentioned in each of those sections. Now, sometimes there are two or three people that are missing. Matthew wanted to be maybe particularly, because he's so organized, to make sure that there were 14 names or generations that were mentioned there. And some say, well, why would there be 14? And it could be, we don't know this necessarily, but it could be because names, there's always a number that is for each letter in the Hebrew alphabet, there's always a number. And if you count up the numbers that are used according to the letters in the name David, you come up to 14. So maybe it's an emphasis on the fact that he is a son of David. Or it could be the fact just that Matthew, this one-time tax collector, then become a follower of Jesus and now a gospel writer, likes everything to be organized and just so. It could be the number 7 is the one that he was particularly emphasizing, the number of perfection and completion, and then he's just using multiples of 7. But either way, I want you to notice the observation of Jesus' family history. First of all, and you've got some of this in your notes that you can follow along with, there are a lot of fulfilled promises. There are a lot of fulfilled promises. Most families have that go-to person who does your family history. You want to ask somebody about one of your ancestors, you know who to go to in your family. Or they like Ancestry.com, or they spit in a cup and send it off, or they might be able to send back who maybe it is that you are related to. And if you're that, you may be that person. So this may be just up your alley. This may be just your kind of thing. All I know is that my family is from Rome, Georgia. And in Rome, Georgia, there is a road called Redmond Road. At the end of that road, there was what used to be the Redmond Family Farm. Also on that road, there is a hospital. Used to be just called Redmond Hospital. Now it's called Advent Health Redmond Hospital. And at one time, my grandfather moved from the family farm to Birmingham, Alabama, in order that he might be able to find a job with U.S. Steel. And that's how we got to where most of our family is today. Well, recognizing, you may know about your family, so we're recognizing where Jesus' biological family, where his came from, and the direction and the purpose for this family. The Lord had a plan and a promise for the people of Israel and for all to be able to know and experience salvation through Jesus Christ. Now remember, Matthew's writing primarily to Jewish people to convince them that Jesus is the promised king. So he begins with Abraham, the father of faith. But he places an even greater emphasis on King David because of the promise of the son of David who would establish an everlasting kingdom. For those of you who have been here for the last few months, as we have looked in the prophecies of the Old Testament, we've kind of found different prophecies, we've come and we've highlighted those, and every time it seems like there's just a greater clue. If we didn't already know the New Testament, there'd be a greater clue to who Jesus was and a greater picture about the Christ. But here are some of the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we begins with some of those. He was born of woman. Now, these first five particularly, they are all referenced here in the first 17 verses, or first 16 verses, particularly in Matthew chapter 1. Genesis 12:12 is the son of Abraham. Genesis 49:10 from the tribe of Judah. 2 Samuel 7:14 and other places, a descendant of David. And then Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, that he was virgin born, God in the flesh. All of these referenced just in the first few verses in the first chapter of Matthew. So you can begin to see why Matthew is the first gospel, why it began with this genealogy. There's another genealogy in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, if you were to compare those, we know that Matthew began with Abraham. The Gospel of Luke actually goes back the other way and finishes and goes all the way back to Adam. In the Gospel of Matthew, we know that he traces to Joseph. It is believed by most Bible students and most scholars of the Bible that what Luke was doing, he was tracing the genealogy through Mary. Matthew takes a turn because not all of them are exactly the same. We understand that Matthew follows through David's son Rehoboam, and in Luke, he follows through David's son who is Nathan, the son of David. But the purpose and the emphasis of this is the same. All the Old Testament promises and God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus. Would you consider for just a moment as we talk about the promises of Jesus, some of the many promises from Jesus himself or about him. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, the very last verse in the Gospel of Matthew, says, "Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and the promise is, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." When Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples as they were partaking of the Last Supper and of the First Communion, Jesus told his disciples in John 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be," also is the promise. Jesus answers a question in Mark chapter 14 and verse 62. And Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven." And then Revelation chapter 22, one of the chapters we read just recently in your 100 days of reading as we concluded that 100 days this week. Ezekiel chapter 36 and Revelation 22 verses 12 and 13 says, "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And then something that happens to all Jesus' followers, a promise from Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. And it says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Now, I'm giving you a survival kit today on how to survive your family in the holidays, among other things. So first in your survival kit is this. It's the promise and the presence of Jesus. If you're a child of God, remember from where you have come. Remember the promises about the past and the promises for the future. And if you have strained or broken relationships, even if you have heartache because of loss or through an illness or otherwise, you have an advocate with Jesus. He knows and he understands. Be encouraged because Jesus is with you. And let this be an encouragement to become more like him because of the presence of Jesus in your life. Also, we observe from this family of Jesus, from this genealogy, there are lots of fallen sinners in this list. Lots of fallen sinners. Lots of times in your own family histories, we might want to keep quiet maybe some of the people that we know were part of our family, shady characters in our past. Keep the skeletons in the closet sometimes, so to speak, but the Lord does not leave out those in his genealogy, sometimes those who are most suspect and most sinful. We know that all of this list, all are sinners because the Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even the sins of Abraham and Isaac, we know about their sins because of their story in Genesis. Of the three patriarchs, Jacob is known most for his deceit and trickery. His name means trickster. He cheated his brother out of his birthright. He cheated his father-in-law in order that he might be able to gain some more for himself. All this before we find that he wrestled with God, and before his name was changed to Israel, from Jacob to Israel, he became the father of the 12 tribes. His son Judah is in the lineage. Jesus being from the tribe of Judah, we recognize part of the prophecy. And then Judah's two sons, Perez and Zerah, by Tamar, are mentioned in the line, and is continued through their son Perez. In Genesis 38, there is included perhaps the darkest chapter, if not all of the Old Testament, certainly in the book of Genesis, of wickedness, deceit, and sexual immorality among God's people. And there's a birth from Judah who had relations with a daughter-in-law. The kind of things that we're not going to talk about at Thanksgiving dinner, but they're included in the Bible in the lineage of Jesus. Then there's the one mentioned several times in these verses, the one who lied, who murdered, and was an adulterer. He's mentioned several times, and we know him. He's King David. David's also known for his contrite heart. He's known for asking forgiveness of sin and the man after God's own heart. And then there's the list of many of the kings of Judah after the division of the kingdom, after Solomon through his son Rehoboam. Many or most of the kings of Judah are listed, all sons of David. Some were good kings like Uzziah, Hezekiah, and the boy King Josiah. But most were not. They followed far in God's. Many led Israel into unfaithful living, and they were followed into idol worship. Many of these we've talked about in the past, including names like Ahaz and Manasseh, sons of David who became equivalent with evil and wickedness. Why include these names in Jesus' family tree? After all, Matthew didn't include every name, but why these particular names? Well, first of all, we understand because it's the truth. The Bible always tells the truth, and these are the facts, and this is not how God would intend the family tree of Jesus to have lived, but these are the things that had happened. But also, this line is included in the names that lead to Christ for the same reasons that our names are included. My name and your name is included in the names that lead from Christ. It's because of the grace of God. Jesus is the only one perfect in his family, and he came to save his family. And he also came, thank goodness, to save our family. One of my first sermons as a teenager was from the Gospel of Luke, and it was the story of Zacchaeus. You remember the wee little man in Jericho when Jesus came to Jericho, the one who was a tax collector. And in that sermon, and I won't do it today, but I pretended to jump and overlook the crowd so that I might be able to see Jesus as Zacchaeus was that day. I mimic climbing up a tree. Again, I won't do that now. Maybe one day in the future, climbing up a tree in order that I might see Jesus. And here comes Jesus, and Jesus saw Zacchaeus in the tree, asked to come to his house, and he was received with joy. Spent the day with him. We don't have all the conversations that took place, but we know that after the day was through, Zacchaeus declared, "I'll give half of all of my goods to the poor. And everyone that I've cheated, I will give them back fourfold." Now, the Bible says he was a chief tax collector and he was very rich, which means there must have been a lot of people that he had to give money back to. I picture kind of the picture of Ebenezer Scrooge on Christmas Day after he met with Jesus, spending the day going around and giving people lots of money back where he had cheated from them, and everybody thinking that he sure is looking crazy. All the other people said, maybe before that day, the day that Jesus went to his house, they all grumbled. How could Jesus go and spend time with such a sinner as this? But Jesus declared, "Today salvation has come to this house." And then in Luke 19, in verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And from Matthew 1 throughout all the Gospels and all of the New Testament, this is his purpose for coming. And are we not grateful this Thanksgiving weekend, and do we not celebrate that we can be forgiven of sin to live a new life and to be able to have eternal life and to join him in this great endeavor. So here in your survival kit for the family is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. You've been forgiven. We're all sinners in need of forgiveness. We don't have perfect families and we are not perfect people, but all forgiveness is a powerful tool, and because you have been forgiven, you must forgive. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. But get this, not only is it a powerful tool because you have been forgiven, but once you really learn to forgive others, even if they do not deserve forgiveness, oh, what a powerful tool that is for you. What a powerful tool that is for peace in your family. We see some more things observed here in this list of names, genealogy, family tree of Jesus. There are lots of females and foreigners, did you notice? There's lots of females and foreigners. Four of the five women mentioned are Tamar, Rahab, Bathsheba, and Ruth. Tamar, we know because of her escapades with her father-in-law, Judah. Rahab, everywhere else Rahab is mentioned pretty much. She's called Rahab the harlot because of the life that she lived before she placed her faith in God. Bathsheba, she is the one who committed adultery with David. Now, Ruth, we probably look at a little bit differently. Some have said that it didn't look very good when she came and she, at midnight, laid at the feet of Boaz, but that doesn't hardly seem to be the case with these others. No, there's something else that puts these women together that these women have in common. They're all Gentiles. They're not Jewish. Bathsheba may have been, but she is the wife of Uriah, and Uriah is called a Hittite, so we don't know for sure about Bathsheba. Listen to the prayer that Jewish men would be praying in that day when they got up in the morning. This is one of the morning prayers of Jewish men in Jesus' day. Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. The mention of women, Gentile women particularly, in any other genealogy would have been scandalous to the first century listeners. Maybe more so than the men that had been mentioned and the sins that we talked about earlier, at least in their eyes. But Jesus came for an all-encompassing and global purpose. Do you remember the promise that was made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3? It was said to him that all the people on the earth will be blessed through you and through his seed. It's repeated often in the New Testament. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither male nor female. There is slave nor free. Perhaps it's written several times in the Old Testament in contrast to the prayers that the Jewish men would be praying in that day. All are able to come to Jesus. Jesus makes no distinction regardless of your gender, your background, your race, or your status. At the foot of the cross, we're all the same. We're all sinners that are saved by grace. So in your survival kit for your family this holiday season, you know the unconditional love. You know unconditional love, particularly the unconditional love of Jesus. And like forgiveness, after experiencing the unconditional love that has been bestowed upon you, but bestowed upon us as followers of Jesus, we cannot help and we are obligated to show that unconditional love to others as well. You don't have to any longer. You don't have to be right. No longer do you have to be first. No longer do you have to be heard. Paul told us in Philippians that we are to consider the interest of others first. We are to be sure that we put other people before ourselves. Jesus certainly was our greatest example. A couple of weeks ago in our 100 days of reading, we came across the 1 Corinthians 13, but I think in our printed copy or one of the copies we had to leave, we left out the number 1, and it just said Corinthians 13, so I got asked, I said, are we supposed to read 1 Corinthians 13 or 2 Corinthians 13? I thought, don't you have time to read both? But I said, 1 Corinthians 13 is what it was supposed to be. And oh, when we talk about unconditional love, it's the love chapter. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Certainly that helps us with the unconditional love. But I got to tell you, even as I thought that, I had to think, are there 13 chapters in 2 Corinthians? There are. In fact, there's exactly 13 chapters. And so I had to go and look and went ahead and read 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and one of the very last verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. It says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Pay attention to the verse, because these are possible. These are the results. Because you've experienced the unconditional love of Jesus, and because you have, you're able to show unconditional love. Well, we also have another observation from these verses. There are lots of forever king proofs. There's lots of forever king proofs. Look at verse 1, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." I don't think we sang verse 1 a moment ago. But notice just in the Jesus Christ. Jesus is the name. It means Savior. It is His name. Christ is more of a title. It means the anointed one. He is the Messiah. It says Jesus, the one named Jesus, this one named Jesus. He is the one that you've been waiting for. He is the one who is the King of the universe and the King of all. It's repeated in verse 16. Verse 16 says this. It says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ." It's repeated, but with this caveat, because it tells us, pay attention, it says Jesus is not born of Joseph. Joseph was Mary's wife, but Jesus is only born of Mary. Think about what went into Matthew being sure that he got everything right. He wanted to be so. He included 14 names in each section, three different sections that he might come to. He wanted it exactly, because he's precise in what he's writing. Come the research that he must have gone through to be able to put this together, all to be able to say that this is the one of Joseph, and Joseph's not the father. Only God's the Father, conceived through the Holy Spirit, through Mary, and the one that is born of Mary, which makes Him the only one, the one who is unique, the only perfect Son of God, the one who is the King of Kings, the one that we can rely on, proof of who Christ is. Many proofs found in the Old Testament. Zechariah 9:9, we read it just a few weeks ago. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. Do you rejoice and having salvation is he, humbled and mounted on a donkey, on the colt in the foal of a donkey." Jeremiah the prophet, verses 23 and 5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." He is the forever king. And then in the New Testament, Jesus said himself in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, just before the Great Commission, says, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then we also read in 100 days of reading Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Alleluia! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Do you believe it today? Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior, the one who is the forever King, and that He reigns forevermore? What difference does that make? How does it help us as a follower of Jesus? Well, First Peter talked about that. 1 Peter 2:9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So what can you use in your survival kit for the holidays today, for your family survival kit? You're a son or a daughter of the King. Might as well act like it. How do we move from reading about the names in this genealogy to suddenly talking about our family and how this might be able to help us in our family? It's because of this. It's all about relationships. It's about a relationship with the divine Son of God, that you can know Jesus as your Savior and Lord. If you don't know Him today, the Lord is calling today for you to come and you to become a part of the family. It's about relationships, about your relationship with your family. Lord's placed you in your family. I think sometimes when we talk about our families and our sometimes not perfect, sometimes dysfunctional families, the Lord placed you in your particular family so that the rough edges might be knocked off so that the rest of the world can stand you. Could that be it? It's about your relationship with your church family so that we might learn how we might be able to love one another so that the world might look and see, look how they love one another, as it's reported in many of the first century churches. Look how they love. It's about a relationship with the lost world so that people might be able to see Jesus in us and so that people might know the difference and that we might be able to shine a light in the darkness today. Listen, have with you the promise of the presence of Jesus. Know the forgiveness and the powerful tool that it is. Walk with the unconditional love that we know only comes from Jesus but can be reflected in us. And then walk, truly walk, as if you're a child of the King. And what difference that makes. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that we can begin this Advent season with recognizing the prophecies of Jesus, recognizing and coming and knowing that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, proclaim the name of Jesus publicly, with the praise that has been lifted through song and, Father, the proclamation of the Word, we pray that you could use all of this to help prepare our hearts for what's going to take place in the days to come. And today, may we commit ourselves to you, ready to follow you in the tools that you have given us so that we might not just survive, but so that we might be able to thrive and be vessels ready to be used by you. We pray, Father, today, if there is one here today or one or more listening today that does not know you as Savior and Lord, that today might be the day that they know they can call upon you, asking for forgiveness of sin and asking you to be Savior and Lord. Make yourself known in our hearts today. Lay upon our hearts the things that we need to commit to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? As we sing our song of commitment today, we encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life. And it may be there's a commitment that you need to make. It's kind of, you know, every time we get together, it's a new beginning, but it's the beginning of Advent. And as we are preparing our hearts for the celebration of the Christ child, it may be today that you want to be ready and make commitments that the Lord's laying upon your heart. I'm going to be down here at the front. We've got two of our pastors here on the side as well. We're going to be worshiping alongside you. If you come, you've got questions. You want to ask about baptism, about what it means to know Jesus, Lord and Savior, about wanting to join today, and if you're ready to be presented today, you certainly can do that. If you don't really like crowds, today's your day. You come on. It'd be a good day for you to come and join, make a decision. Altar's open if you'd like to come and pray at the altar. Come and pray with one of us. You come as we sing together.
In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today.
thank you so much again for worshiping with us today. Just a few things as we close. If you filled out this Connect card and you're wondering, what do I do with this? I'm so glad you asked. You can leave it in the chair where you're at. You can also place it in any of the offering plates around the sanctuary. But again, one of our staff members will be in the back foyer. We would love to put a face with a name, and we also have a free gift for you as well. We'd love to trade that out for you this morning. Also, in your worship guide, you may have noticed a week of prayer guide for Lottie Moon. This is the kickoff of our week of prayer. I hope that you'll take these, you'll pray over them each and every day, and I hope that you'll join us on Tuesday at noon. We're going to meet at Rocco's Chicken, and we're going to have a prayer lunch together, so we'll put an emphasis on this as well as some fellowship together and some good food, so I hope you'll come and join us for that. You also may see in your worship guide that our church goal for Lottie Moon offering is $100,000. Now, that's a lofty goal, and it's a lot. We understand that, but we want to be faithful to what the Lord's calling us to. We want to continue to do as much as we can for missions and the things that are going on around the world, and so that's our goal. And if you have any questions or need any help with that or want to know how to give or any of those things, please don't hesitate to reach out to the church office. We would love to help you with that. And then lastly, I hope you all will join us for our Sing Noel next Sunday, the 7th. It'll be here at Parkway. Our choirs will join together with the Providence Baptist Church Choir at 4:30 p.m. here. And then if you want to watch the encore presentation, you can go to Providence as well at 7 p.m. and be present for both. I'm going to have my poster that says perfect attendance. So y'all come with me. It'll be a wonderful time there as well. But as you can see in your worship guide, lots of things going on. We hope that you'll join with us. And again, if we as a staff can be of any help to you, please let us know and how to do that this season. But to be dismissed, let's pray together. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, just thank you so much for all the many things that you do for us, the continued gift of your Son. God, just help us not to take these things for granted. This time of year, we know that gospel conversations and things about faith and family are always on our minds. God, help us to be faithful to what you've called us to do. Help us to share freely and willingly, and help us to answer people's questions and to be there to help people. God, in all that we do, help us to be a light for your kingdom and point people towards you and not away from you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much.